Let's take our Bibles and go over to Philippians chapter 4. I think there was an outline that we did get done just before the service. If you want to follow along, if you did not get one of those, if you want to raise your hand, and we'll get that too. Anybody would like an outline for that? Okay, looks like everyone's set there. Raleigh, appreciate that. Okay, Philippians chapter 4, and this is what we've been doing on Wednesday night, and I just wanted to do a little bit more tonight because it'd take a little longer and didn't want to do that on Wednesday. So let's stand as we read God's Word. Let's read verses 4 through 9 here. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are honest or lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Father, thank you for this evening. We ask that you would still our hearts. Lord, we ask that you'd make us receptive to your truth. Father, we need your help. We need you to illuminate our minds and our hearts. Lord, we pray for your grace to have a willingness to apply these truths to our hearts. Allow your truth to saturate us, even at this moment in time, that we may leave this place with it as a concentrated focus. And Lord, to bring it back to our mind as is necessary in living for you and serving you. Again, we thank you for this night. Use me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we looked at Wednesday night, there are, in this passage 4 through 9, there are seven imperative mood verbs or commands, and I wrote those down for you there in the outline. Rejoice twice, be known, which means the self-controlled kindness toward others. Be careful for nothing, the negative one. Don't be anxious. Be made known, our prayers to God. And then verse 8, think on the right stuff. And then verse 9, do be active in your service for Christ. And then we made note that there are two references to peace. And both of those are phrased, one in verse number 7, and the peace of God. In other words, and in light of the commands, you do the commands, you follow those truths, and God's the peace of God will be with you. And so forth, the peace of God shall be yours. So keep your heart and minds. And then at the end of verse 9, it's mentioned again, do these things and the God of peace shall be with you. And so just looking at those two concepts and the outline here, two thoughts about peace for the Christian to understand and experience. And Wednesday night, we looked at this first point, the peace God wants you to have. And so we saw the divine source of that peace. It's of God. We follow his commands and God says he'll provide the peace. And then the second point there, be the supreme nature of that peace. It passeth understanding. It doesn't make sense from a human perspective, the peace that God can provide. And I don't think it's something we can create by our own abilities, by our own knowledge, by our own skills and training and all that kind of stuff. It's something that's beyond that. It's supernaturally gained through Christ alone, really is how that works out. And then letter C there, the blessed protection. It shall keep, and we saw that keep as an aspect of a military garrison to put around about your emotions, your thoughts, your affections, your desires, all those kind of things that he can keep you and maintain and protect the peace of God that he wants to give you. And that's his truth. And so the second point we're looking at now, I'll call it the God of peace that you need to know. If you look up the phrase, the God of peace, you'll find it five times. All times were in the New Testament. If you looked up other references, and I know there's a lot of references to speak of God as the giver of peace, God as the maker of peace, and a lot of things like that. But as a title, there's not a whole lot, and I came up with a couple others that I wanted to look up. I looked up the Lord of Peace, and my mind came to the Prince of Peace, and I thought those two references are important. So what I want to do now is we're going to look up those other four references besides the one in Philippians 4:9. And then we'll look at those other two references, one in Isaiah 9 and then one in 2 Thessalonians 3. And just look at the context. What does it mean when God's the God of peace? It's an interesting thought. And as we go through here, you see it's almost the, when you think of peace, you think, okay, there's this settled calm. But when we look at this title, it's very interesting because it looks at what brings about the settled calm. And so I'll leave it with that, and let's look at it together. So let's jump over, and again, there's not really an outline. We're just the verses, so we'll go to these places. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. So I'm not going to go into the whole thing, but for unto us a child is born. I think that speaks of Christmas, of the Christ child being born. Unto us, a son is given. And so I think that's God's son. So at the same one, the one who was born is God's son. I think most of us know that. And then it's interesting, the government shall be upon his shoulder. So the context here, we know the government was never upon his shoulder in his first coming. Though that initial part, I believe, speaks of his first coming, but that next part doesn't speak. We know that he's coming again, and in that second coming, we know that he shall rule and reign and shall be governing the world. And so I think we'll look at those. And so in light of that reality that he shall govern, that'll be his responsibility, he takes that on his shoulder. And his name should be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. We'll come back to this later. I'll just make reference to it. But the Mighty God speaks of a warrior God. He is a God of battle. He's a God of war. He's a God of strength. And so that I'll bring that up a little bit later. The Everlasting Father, that's not mixing up the Trinity. It speaks of he's the Father of eternity. He's the one who gives birth to eternal life, who gives eternal life. That's the concept of the Everlasting Father. And then the Prince of Peace, and that's where it comes in the reference for us here. And so think about him as ruling and bring that Prince of Peace, because verse number 7 speaks of that, of the increase of his government. And how does his government function? It'll be a function of peace. That government and peace, there shall be no end. So when Christ reigns, it'll be a wonderful time. And notice what it goes on. Upon the throne of David, so he'll be ruling from Jerusalem. And upon his kingdom. And now notice how he goes about functioning. And how he directs his government. How he produces a government of peace. It says he shall order it. How do you put something in order? It's got to have rules. It's got to have laws. It's got to have something that directs people. Could you imagine just a moment if all of a sudden we decided Obama made another decree as king and said, we are vanishing all rules of the road. There are no more regulations. Red can mean green. Green can mean red. Stop can mean go, and go can mean stop. It doesn't matter. There is no speed limits. There is nothing to regulate our highways. Just do it as you want. How many fatalities would be in the next few hours? I mean, it would be astronomical, because everybody would be going their own way. And so there's got to be rules. And so there's order, because Jesus sets up a set of rules and regulations of laws and governing issues that will be what he performs. Because without law, there is chaos. There's anarchy. Did anybody see the sign that was in the march downtown on May Day? And I don't remember the exact words, but in essence, it says it doesn't matter who's the next president, more or less, who you vote for. We are ungovernable. I don't know if I said that right. Ungovernable. In other words, no one's going to govern us. We don't go by any laws. It's called chaos, and it's anarchy. And so God's going to order it. Jesus Christ is going to have an orderly time. And then it says after that, so to order it and to establish it. And that's the how do you maintain the order. So how does he maintain order? It tells us he's going to establish it with judgment and with justice. He will judge that which is wrong. He will judge that which is evil. He will bring justice based on the rules that are in place. And that word justice is often translated righteousness. And so his justice will be according to what God says is right and what God says is wrong. And so when Jesus rules, it's not going to be a chaotic mess. There will be no such thing as bathroom bills that will confuse us. I wrote down, there'll be no such thing as corporate greed to deal with. There'll be no smooth-talking lawyers who are not interested in justice but in money. There will be no judges that ignore rules and laws of Jesus and legislate from the bench. There'll be no politically correct ideas that throw justice and righteousness and judgment out the door. Those won't happen. because Jesus will rule. He'll be no respecter of persons. Therefore, the rich will not be able to put themselves above law, and the poor will not be able to be chaotic and be excused because they're poor. God will deal in righteousness and truth. And so the Prince of Peace is not a meek individual that says, okay, let's all just be peaceful. Let's all love one another. Let's all just get along and, you know, just do what you want. And that's not what he does. And so he is the ruler of peace by enforcing true justice in the way of righteousness. He is there to bring order from law and those expectations that he has. And that's why Revelation 12, 5 and 15, 19, 15 says, he shall rule all nations with a rod of iron. It's not a plastic rubber hose. It's a rod of iron, because he says, I'm gonna deal with sin, I'm gonna deal with evil, and that's during the millennial reign of Christ. And so when this peace that he has, think about it, it comes because he's dealing with the reason for chaos. He's dealing with the reason for disruption. He's dealing with the reason for disturbances. What is that? It's sin. And so it's interesting when you talk about the peace, it comes because he's the Prince of Peace that deals with righteousness and truth, and that's what brings peace. It's interesting. I remember a long time ago hearing a study about when are children most afraid in a public classroom? And this was 20, 25 years ago. It was when the teacher allowed students to do what they wanted to do because they were frightened that their fellow students would hurt them. And so they had no peace in the classroom. They couldn't learn because they were afraid of those around them and what they would do. And so the Lord is the Prince of Peace, and so he does that through righteousness and holy strength, not weakness and passivity. And how do we know that's going to happen one day? Because the very end of verse 7, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. He will do it. God's ambitious, zealous will make sure he does what he has promised he will do. And so this first reference to the Prince of Peace points to the Lord's power to gain and maintain both governmental and societal peace because he deals with evil. Interesting thought. Because you think, oh, that's talking about power and might. No, it's the Prince of Peace. Okay, go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. And again, this is not the God of peace. We're just looking at two other references that give a title for him being some aspect of peace in that title. And again, there's many references to God providing peace, but it's not in the title per se. And so 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 16, Paul is, of course, closing the letter here. And it says, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always, by all means, the Lord be with you all. And then he can the salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is the token of every epistle. So I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Excuse me, be with you all. Amen. And so again, it's not the title God of peace, but the Lord of peace. I think they're probably the same concept, but I'm wondering if maybe Paul had Isaiah 9:6 thinking of the Prince of Peace and thinking of him as the Lord, as the ruler of peace. If you want to differentiate between God and Lord, Lord emphasizes mastery, authority, ownership, whereas God emphasizes deity, transcendence, above all things. And so there's maybe a little bit difference, but I think if Paul may have been just thinking of the differences in the Godhead, speaking of God as the Father and speaking Lord as Jesus. And so Jesus is the one who gives us this peace. But no matter what he's talking about, I think both titles are very similar. But I think it's neat here when he says, now the Lord of peace himself. So God says, I want to get involved in this. I want to be personally involved in providing this peace that I speak of. And so it's in fact, there is a article in the Greek there, the Lord of the peace. And so I think it's God's special peace. It's the peace of Philippians, you know, 4:6 that passeth understanding. Jesus said it this way in John 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And so God says, I want to give you this peace. Now notice what he says about the peace. I think it's really neat here. It's for all of us, but notice how he says it. I give you peace always. So when does he give us this peace in relationship to time? Is there a time that's not in always? Okay, so he says, I want this to be something that you can have all the time. It's not just hit and miss. But I want you to know this. And then in relationship to situations or circumstances, it says by all means, and that doesn't mean by any means. The concept is in any way, in every way. In other words, all the time, no matter what your situation may be, the ups and downs of life, I still want to give you a continuous peace. And so God says, I want you to know that. I want you to walk with me. I want you to follow me so you can know this peace. And I think that's the next part there as he continues on, the Lord be with you. And folks, I think we need to understand that when Jesus said, come unto me and I will give you rest, we talked about that word give there. I think it's in italics, and I will rest you. I will provide for you rest by your relationship with me. That's how it always comes. The great truths of Scripture and the blessings to humanity come as we're rightly connected to that God of peace. And so he wants to give that, and to who? The Lord be with you all. And so every one of us has this opportunity to enjoy this wonderful peace. And that goes back to Philippians 4:9, and the God of peace shall be with you. He wants to be there. Now, before leaving this passage, I thought it was very interesting, the context. And though it doesn't say it's directly related to what's gone before, but as the Holy Spirit was directing Paul to write, I can't help but think he was thinking to what he just wrote, and now he says, and the Lord of peace be with you, or Lord of peace give you peace always, by all means, the Lord be with you all. And so let's go back here and look at this section right beforehand. Start back in verse 6 a moment, and go all the way back to verse 6 of chapter 3. And I think this is very, very enlightening in a sense. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh, how? Disorderly. Okay, remember when Jesus back there in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 and 7, when he set up his millennial kingdom, one of the first things he's going to do, it said he will have what to it? Order. I thought it was interesting. So now we're talking about the church there in Thessalonica, and of course applied to all God's people, but there's some brethren that were walking disorderly and not after the tradition. That means the teaching that he received of us. In other words, the apostolic teaching. Okay, so there's two things. He was walking disorderly and not following the apostles' directions and guidance. So verse number 7, for yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, For we behave not ourselves, here's that same concept, disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we would not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves a sample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not eat, neither should, or any should not work, neither should he eat. So Paul, he describes what was this disorderliness. He says there were some in the church who were mooching off everyone else. They weren't working, and so they were causing disruption in the church. And Paul said, yeah, wait. Here is the principle. If you're not going to work, then don't eat. And in fact, let me go on. I'll bring this together. Notice how he continues on. For we hear that there are some which walk among you, and here's our phrase again, disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. So in addition to not working, they were gossips. They were into everybody's business that wasn't their business. And so Paul said, you know what? This is disorderly. And as Christ, when he comes to reign, he's going to set things in order. I think there's a principle here. He says, you know what? This Lord of peace, he wants order in his church. And it's disruptive if somebody's causing havoc and disruption. So continue on. He says now, verse 12. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work. In other words, stop being a busybody. Stop getting everybody's matters. Stop just causing trouble and division in the church. Just get to work and eat their own bread. And then notice what he says. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. See, Paul's saying, here's this guy, and he's not working. He could be working. Maybe because Paul emphasizes the Lord's coming, maybe he's waiting for the Lord to come. So he says, you know, I'm going to quit my job and just wait for the Lord to come. Oh, man, I'm getting hungry. I don't have any money. Hey, brother, what you having for dinner tonight? Can I come over? You know, I'm really hungry. I haven't eaten all day. Sure, come on over. He said, don't invite him over. Let him be ashamed. Let him go hungry for a while. Let him not have some food for a time. That'll get him working. So Paul says, let's not give this guy a way to keep doing that very thing. And so let him be ashamed of his ways. Verse 15, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. That's very interesting. He says, okay, this guy's not working. He doesn't have the money to supply his needs. So don't throw him out as an enemy. Count him as a brother. And if you're counting him as a brother, nothing wrong to meet some needs there, but you admonish him, you talk to him, you confront him. You say, this is not right. You need a job. You need to get to work to take care of your needs. That's what you're supposed to do. And then you have to give to him that needeth. So again, he's not saying don't care for people. He's not saying don't meet some needs along the way. But if somebody is purposely, and where it says they're, he's not willing to work, it's a concept he's unwilling. He could be, but he's not. He decides not to. It's not that he's looking for a job and can't find one. It's that he doesn't want to. And so I thought it's interesting here that now the God, and now the Lord of peace himself give you peace. You know, if you were a leader in that church, it'd be hard to confront this one guy. It'd be hard to admonish him to take care of his needs. It'd be hard to get a hold of him and say, okay, buddy, you really need to straighten up and fly right. And it'd be hard for the guy being admonished. Because maybe he's serving the Lord in some way, and he's trying to, you know, he's trying to do what he could for Christ. And so all of these things are not easy. And so Paul says, oh, may the God of peace, the Master of peace, may he help each one of you to bring peace and harmony to the disorder that could happen in your church. And so I put it in as to the Master of Peace sometimes asks us to do hard things that can be peace disturbing, at least in our heart. But he's there to help us. He's there to calm us. He's there to restore us. He's there to guide us to bring order out of the disorder. And so it's really, in a sense, it helps fulfill James 3:18. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So again, interesting thought that this Lord of peace deals with the issue that causes the disturbance of peace. Does it when he sets up his millennial kingdom? He wants that done in his church and works through his people. Let's go to another one. Now we'll look at the times when the God of peace is mentioned. Romans chapter 15, verse 33. Romans 15, 33. And we won't make much of a comment here. Now the God of peace be with you all. And all God's people said, amen. Okay, so there's not a whole lot same, very similar to what Paul said there back in 2 Thessalonians 3. But it is interesting if you go back up to verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Pray for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you. And maybe just a little thought there when you're praying for others that may be in some critical situations, some difficult situations. You know, two things there. Paul said, those who do not believe the gospel, that God deliver me from them. In other words, there might be some difficulty I face. And also they would accept what I'm trying to bring to them. The people in Jerusalem being the apostle to the Gentiles. And so when you know the God of peace, it's great to intercede for those who may be in a disturbing situation. But let's stay in Romans here. There's one more reference here in chapter 16, verse 20. And this sort of goes with the two earlier ones, which I think is interesting. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And I wonder if he's thinking, I remember I mentioned back there in Isaiah 9:6, one of the names, the mighty God, the warrior God, the God of power, the God who's out there to fight a battle. And that may be a little bit of reference in Paul's mind as he thinks the God of peace bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Now, he's not going to do it personally here. He's going to work through his people. But again, it's the God of peace who's going to bring the conquering of evil, the conquering of the devil. So again, it's just, to me, it's interesting when he talks about peace. It's not always the peace that's right there at the peace, but what keeps the peace, that he has power to provide that, power to perform that. And so whether it's, well, I thought of a number of different things here. You know, we know that the Lord defeated the devil back in Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. We know that the devastating blow of the heel to the head of the serpent was Christ on the cross and dealing with the devil, but we know he's not inoperative. We know he still works today. And so Paul, I think, is speaking not necessarily prophetically, but, and I'll look at the context in just a moment, but this God wants to have us somehow destroy the devil's work in our realm of operation, our realm of ministry, and even in our personal life. In fact, I wasn't going to turn here, but let's go there. Go to James a moment. Just stay here, thinking about how the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. James 4 and verse number 6 and 7. Now we know verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But verse 6, I think, is important for us to understand verse 7. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. That's a principle, I think, in every realm of life. You humble yourself, God will provide grace in some way, shape, or form. Then verse 7, submit yourselves therefore unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In order to fulfill that last part, that last command, resist the devil, I think you have to do the first part of verse 7. You have to submit yourselves unto God. That's how Satan will the God of peace bruise Satan under your feet. How is he going to do that? Because he's working in you and through you to destroy the works of the devil. And so it's not us and not our power, not our strength, but God working through us. And that's how it's always been. That's how God wants to do that. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 8 says that for this purpose, the Son of God is manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. Don't turn to this again. But in Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends out the 70. And as they go out, that God uses them to fulfill God's will, and they have some power over demonic spirits and so forth. And when they come back, they are so excited. And they tell Jesus, even the demons are subject unto us in your name. And they're there. And so Jesus responds, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. I think the Lord saw the devil being destroyed as falling in the sense because ministry was being promoted. The will of God was being done. And that's how Satan is defeated. But notice back in Romans chapter 16 and go back up to verse 17. And maybe this is what Paul had in mind when he's thinking of the work of Satan, how it would be bruised, be stepped on, and be overcome. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. There's some that are trying to influence you guys in Rome, trying to influence the church in Rome. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Deal with these people. They're trying to cause divisions. They're in their pride. They're being arrogant and self-sufficient. And he said, you deal with them and the God of peace will be with you. He'll help you overcome that thing. So again, the exact application may point to a number of things, but I think here, God is the one who has no connection with evil, and being the one who peace, he will deal with that so there can be harmony. There can be a calmness because he hates evil and he'll allow it to be dealt with. Let's go to another one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. Here, as Paul closes this epistle, he gives a number of admonitions. Bang, 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 bang. Starting in verse 16, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. Verse 19, quench not the spirit. 20, despise not prophesyings. 21, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of of peace. And the word very means God himself. Again, so this is a very personal aspect. God himself is going to be there. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, sanctify you completely. And now he may be looking at the end time because he, let me finish reading the verse. And I pray God, your whole spirit, soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there could be an aspect looking at the end time, but I think he's speaking about right now. He said, and maybe this, may this God of peace sanctify you wholly. Now, thinking about that whole thought, how the God of peace sort of deals with evil so there can be peace inside. Doesn't that fit sanctification? When the realm in which the battle lies is within yourself. The God of peace says, I want to deal with these evils so you can have peace inside. Have peace with me in your walk with God. And so I think as he goes on, he says, your spirit, your soul, your body, to be more and more in likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the greatest disruptor of your peace personally? Isn't it when you mess up? Isn't it when somehow you do something that's contrary to God and you know it and the Holy Spirit begins to sanctify you, first of all, by convicting you for your sin? That's a disruption of peace. And so the God of peace, what is he doing? It's like he's saying, I want to deal with this. We got to deal with this. Let me sanctify you. Let me make you more like Jesus Christ. Whether it's in what you do with your body, whether it's in your attitude and your relationship with people, or whether it's your relationship with me and your spirit. He said, let's deal with all of that. That's what the Spirit of God wants to do. And so the God of peace wants to bring that peace and harmony between you and God of heaven. And I love the end part, and I think this would speak ultimately of our standing before Christ and be preserved blameless without fault when Christ comes again. And none of us are living perfectly, but maybe the concept is that you deal with it when I deal with you. And hopefully you'll start listening to me more and be able to follow me along the way. So again, that God of peace deals with the evil so there can be harmony with God, harmony with your own soul, harmony with others. Hebrews chapter 13. This would be the last reference here. Hebrews 13 and verse number 20 and 21. And again, most of these are in the closing parts. And so, you know, whether it's connected with the previous part, I think there probably is a little bit. But again, Paul's, or the writer of Hebrews, whether Paul or someone else, here closes this out. Now, the God of peace, and this is focuses on our salvation peace, I believe, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect. Make you complete, make you mature in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, this one doesn't quite fit the whole bill unless you look at it this way. The God of peace who brought us into relationship with God through Christ, and he brings that justifying peace that we talked a little bit about this morning, how God sent his son so he could take care of that enemy aspect of humanity without Christ, and he brought us back, reconciled us, brought us back into peace. So again, as we think of the God of peace, so let's go back to Hebrews and we'll close there. Hebrews chapter 7. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. I'm sorry. I was thinking, did I say Philippians 7? If you find that and you find Philippians 7 in your Bible, please let us know. And after the service, we'll have a book burning if you can find that in there. But verse 9 is where ultimately where I want to go. These things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. God wants us to have a harmony, a harmonious relationship with him, a harmonious relationship with others, a harmonious relationship in how we go about our life. And so I just wrote down that he's out there to fight against evil. He fights against the devil. He fights against sin in our own life. He wants to sanctify us, in other words, deal with sin in our life. And one day he'll present us perfect before his glory in perfect harmony because he's the God of peace. That's our God. And so let's praise him, let's thank him, and let's, as this passage says, let's do the admonitions, let's do the imperatives here. And God says, and the peace of God will be with you, or the peace of God, that you'll know that. And then on top of that, the God of peace will be with you to give you the peace of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening. It's a reminder of your greatness and how, in a sense, Lord, you hate evil in every way, shape, and form.